I'm Bob Hocut, one of the elders here, and a really quick announcement. If you haven't noticed, the position has been posted on our website, and it is on our Facebook page, so check it out. I think the elders are having a conversation about having some sort of a question-answer period, so you have a chance to ask questions and all that, and we'll get you more information, on that as we go. If I don't know you, I hope I get a chance to see you at the end of service, and welcome if you're here. First time today, we're going to continue our series in the life of the church. We're going to be in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42. Acts 2 records the founding of the church in three steps. The first step is the Holy Spirit is poured out on the apostles, and it gives them the ability to speak in all kinds of different languages so all sorts of people can hear the glory and the wonders of Jesus in their native tongue. Step number two is Peter delivers an awesome sermon proving from the Old Testament how Jesus is the Christ. Step number three is the people believe. They trust Jesus will forgive their sins, and they agree to be baptized as a public sign that they are now Jesus' followers. And just like that, the church is born. And on the first day, 3,000 souls are added. Our passage today is Acts 2, verse 42. And it says this, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." So there's three things in this passage that stood out at me this week. The first one was actions in verse 42. The second one is reactions, which is 43 through 47. And the last part is applications. So, actions. What are the actions? In verse 42, it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers." At first glance, it doesn't appear that there's a whole lot to talk about here, but I want to look a little deeper. Scripture tells us that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of the church. Isaiah 28, verse 16 says, "So this is what the sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who trusts will never be dismayed. I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plumb line." Now, if you read that in context, God promises to send the cornerstone, his precious son, who will provide the firm foundation for their lives if they would just trust him. If we take that building metaphor just a little further, we see in this passage the four pillars of the church in verse 42. And they are doctrine or teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. All the necessary workings of the church are right here. Notice, there are no dedicated buildings. There's no staff. There's no programs. Only the apostles, powered by the Holy Spirit, and the people coming to Christ daily, unwilling to compromise what the apostles were teaching. They were fearless, serving others, meeting needs, and as we'll see shortly, they were being transformed from the inside out. Some people call this the primitive church, and for many, it has the appeal of simplicity and genuineness and honesty, free from politics and personalities, selfishness, corruption, ulterior motives, and tortured doctrine. And you don't have to think too many years back and see just how far the church has fallen. Have you ever wondered why there are so many Christian denominations? Do you ever wonder about that? Maybe when you have nothing else to do, you ought to think on it. But this is the early church. And just like a newborn baby, its first days were the days of its greatest innocence, and it won't last long. because by the time we get to chapter 5, it'll be gone. Now, first service, when I just got done saying that, somebody had a baby that cried. It was really awesome. So notice that the people continued steadfastly. Steadfastly is an adverb. It means firmly, with consistency or steadiness of mind. So they were steadfast in their doctrine. Doctrine, in a general sense, is defined that as something that is taught, presented as true by an instructor or master. Everyone, you included, everyone follows, whether you know it or not, you follow a doctrine. You have a set of beliefs that you believe to be true, and you operate your life as a function of those beliefs or doctrine. The early church experienced explosive growth because of the apostles' doctrine. The principles and truths taught them by Christ, and they taught the people. But notice this. All the apostles were teaching the same doctrine. In God's grace, we have access to that same doctrine in the form of the New Testament. And notice this, it's not my doctrine. It's not the elders' doctrine. It's not your doctrine. It's the doctrine as given the apostles by Christ. And I want you to hear me when I say this. It is my goal, my personal goal, is to be completely unoriginal in what I teach. I want you to hear what Scripture says, not what I say. It's not my doctrine. And I think all of us would do well to keep that in mind as we go forward. So they were steadfast in their doctrine. They were also steadfast in their fellowship. The ancient Greek word koinonia, translated here as fellowship, conveys the idea of association, communion, fellowship, and participation. It means to share in something. So what was that something? They shared in the Lord Jesus. They shared in the desire to love and worship God. They shared in the struggles of life, of living for Christ, and the joy of communicating the gospel. They shared their lives and possessions with each other, and in short, they shared themselves. This is what it looks like to fully know and be fully known by another. And you should probably think about that next time you're in your small group. They were also steadfast in the breaking of bread. Now, Scripture uses this expression several ways. First, in today's passage, it describes the early church breaking bread as part of their fellowship. In other words, they went from house to house, and they had a common meal, and they broke bread. Second, it talks about the breaking of bread in relationship to the Lord's Supper, communion. We just did this. 1 Corinthians 11:23 says, "This is my body given for you." You hear us talk about that a lot. This is the breaking of bread that we observe weekly, remembering Jesus' sacrifice on the cross and the institution of the new covenant in his blood. Third is the significance of the broken bread. John 6:35, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Jesus is saying here that he is essential for life, not physical life, not this life, eternal life. This is why we stress, and probably not enough, that each one, everyone, should examine themselves prior to taking communion, because it is that important. It's that serious of a thing. So, the newly formed church not only observed the Lord's Supper, they shared their tables with others. And the next thing they were steadfast in is in their prayers. How often is prayer the first thing we neglect because it's the last thing we want to do or remember to do? The new Christians were committed to prayer. They were steadfast in it and considered it to be just as important as the other things they were doing. Author Barnett, says it this way, quote, "From the inception of the church, the early Christians were devoted to prayer. It was the driving force behind all that they did. Immediately following Jesus' ascension to heaven, the 11 disciples returned to the upper room in Jerusalem. Luke records that the first activity of the disciples was to join together, devoting themselves to prayer. From the very beginning, of the early church, prayer has been primary. He goes on to say, at the end of Peter's sermon at Pentecost, there was a similar act of devotion to prayer by the new believers. The church had just grown from a little over 100 people to about 3,000, and their first response was devotion to prayer. And so we find the newly formed church here steadfastly devoted to the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread, fellowship, and prayer. Those are the actions. So what are the reactions? What happened? Verse 43, then fear came upon every soul, and many signs and wonders were done through the apostles. The first word you need to notice here is fear. In this context, it means awe, which is fear mingled with admiration or reverence. The second thing we need to notice is the phrase came upon. This conveys the idea of an enduring or ongoing sense of awe. So the people were in continuous awe of God and his power being exercised by the apostles because of the many signs and wonders that were being done. Now, these were visible signs, visible to anyone who witnessed them, that God was at work in the midst of the newly formed church. Now, how often in the Gospels did the Jews require a sign of Jesus in order for him to prove he was who he claimed to be? And here, we find the apostles, the underlings, the followers of Christ, providing the signs the Jews were so insistent upon. And I don't want you to miss the irony here, because when the Sanhedrin notices, and they will, it will be incredibly interesting to see. Now, signs and miracles were a verification of the truth. So the apostles' teaching, accompanied by the miraculous signs and wonders, provided all the verification the people required for those who are willing to see. And don't miss this either. The primary audience, the people who witnessed these miracles, were Jews. Recall the words of Jesus, in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This is all happening in Jerusalem. So the new church needed to see and sense God at work among their fellowship, and the signs and the miracles did exactly that. And together, the people experienced the continual awe of what God was doing among them. Verse 44, now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. This was not a command. This was a reaction, a willing response to the apostles' teaching. All things in common, selling possessions and goods and giving to anyone who had a need. They recalled Jesus' words to the rich man in Mark chapter 10, go and sell all you have and give to the poor. Perhaps they understood more clearly where their treasure actually was. It's a fascinating thing to me when people comment on this verse and the lengths they often go to explain why it doesn't exactly apply to them. Now, this next question might make you feel a little uncomfortable, but I'm going to ask it. How many of you right now are willing to donate your second car or sell your 85-inch TV or your favorite other thing to benefit someone else in our congregation who has a real need? And would you even know if they had a need? Somebody at first service said, what did you mean by that? And I said, well, we are a very private people. How often do we have a need and we don't say anything to anybody? And if I'm willing to help, but I don't know you have a need, neither one of us benefits. We should consider carefully, who it is that owns our stuff and what our responsibility for it actually is. Verse 46, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Of one accord, that means there were no factions, there were no divisions, there were no cliques or clubs, no exclusionary activities, no alternative interpretations of what the apostles taught. And they were in the temple among the people from house to house, sharing a meal, striving to fully know and be fully known by their brothers and sisters in Christ. And by that, sharing what they had with whomever had a need, with gladness, simplicity of heart, and praising God. And don't miss this, folks. They had the favor of all the people. In other words, everyone looked upon them with favor. Whether they believed or not, they saw what was going on, and they looked upon the church with favor. I hope that that can be said of my life and how I live it. But note this, it was the Lord that added to their number. It wasn't the apostles, it wasn't Peter or James or John. They didn't add people to the church. God added people to the church. So actions and reactions, how do we apply this? How does any of this apply to our congregation in 2024? This is the most exciting part of this message, because it's here, right here, in this verse, that the elders see our calling and our direction. If you've been paying attention, you will have noticed a number of things of late, starting with a plurality of teachers, just like the apostles. Now, there's a big commercial here. I'm not an apostle. I'm not. And neither is anybody else. However, we are charged with the responsibility for caring for this congregation. Paul charged Titus and Timothy to appoint elders in every church. And so the authority passes from Jesus to the apostles, to the elders. And it is our responsibility to care for you, which includes teaching. You have elected us to that responsibility, and we are doing our very best to take it seriously. You also should notice that the Lord's Supper is prominent. We celebrate it every week, and we continue to encourage you to be serious in it by examining yourself, being honest with yourself. And when you're not right with the Lord, refrain from taking it until you are. You should have noticed that we keep encouraging you to get involved. Get out of the waiting room of faith and get involved in the Lord's work in some fashion. You should also have noticed, if you're on the board or a staff position, or you're on some kind of committee, you will have noticed that the elders have delegated all sorts of things that everybody else is more equipped to deal with than we are, so we can focus on teaching and prayers and so on. And finally, we've been encouraging you to enter into meaningful fellowship, a small group, common interest, common location, encouraging you to be willing to fully know and be fully known by another. The main idea here, folks, is that it is far, far, far too easy to complicate church to the point where you don't recognize it anymore, which is why we're working hard to reaffirm what we believe, why we believe it, and what we need to do to proclaim it in as simple and scriptural a way as possible. Our corporate worship, everything we do as a group, the teaching, the music, the fellowship, communion, everything we do together should be a response to what Jesus has done for us. It should be about Jesus crucified and resurrected and coming again for his bride, the church. And we as a group should worship in absolute joy and truth with gladness and gratitude, like we've just gotten out of jail. Because we have. Earlier this morning, we were at prayer before service, and Maddie came in, and I asked her if she was going to sing today, and she said, "Yes, I'm so excited." I thought that was, it's Maddie, right? Okay. It was so awesome to see so much joy to come, expecting to come and sing and have. That's the way we need to worship. So how does this first century stuff apply to us personally? This is a little more difficult to answer, but I want to encourage you to listen closely to what I'm going to say. Everyone, each one of us, you and I, can be better tomorrow than we are today. I had a hard time with this next statement first service because my wife was sitting right there, and I said, I can be a better husband tomorrow than I am today. I can be a better elder tomorrow than I am today. I can be a better fill-in-the-blank tomorrow than I am today, and so can you. You can be better in every one of your relationships, no matter how personal or how casual, tomorrow than you are today. The not-so-secret ingredient to that is Jesus. There is always, always more Jesus if you're willing to look for him, embrace him, and most of all, trust him in that process. And therein lies the ultimate challenge. How do we go about knowing Christ well? So I'm going to encourage you with a number of things here that might help you. For some, it's being encouraged to learn how to listen and pay less attention to who's speaking and a whole lot more attention to what's being said. For some, the encouragement is taking what's been said and actually apply it to your life. Not just the parts you like, all of it. Many people listen and understand what's being taught, but they only apply the parts they like and they ignore what they don't, or they don't apply it at all. For some, the encouragement is practicing the basics of the Christian faith. Quiet time, prayer, Bible study, fellowship, church attendance, etc. For some, the encouragement is understanding the basics of Christian doctrine because their politics or their education or their profession or their social causes informs their faith and not the other way around, which is actually really sad because you miss so much of the richness of Scripture. For others, the encouragement is getting involved in anything. Folks value other things higher than Jesus, and church ends up being secondary out of habit to all sorts of things. For some, the encouragement is examining yourself and realizing that you're simply going through the motions. Church is just a checkbox event, but there's no real faith, no real understanding, and certainly no personal relationship with Christ. If we want more Jesus, we need to be involved and prayerful in the Word, teaching, learning, sharing with others, all the things the first believers were doing so, and doing so with joy in our heart. This is how you go about the process of being the person God wants you to be. As if to drive this home, I heard somebody say this exact quote the other day. They said, "I don't need to go to church or participate or get involved to be a Christian." The reality is, technically that's true, because salvation comes by grace alone, through faith alone. However, consider this. I don't need to go home to stay married, but it sure does make it better. Who said that? Folks, we are the bride of Christ. No marriage is perfect. No church is perfect. But nothing gets better if you do not participate in it. Your marriage will not get better if you do not participate in it. Your church will not get better if you do not participate in it. Your relationship with Jesus will not get better if you do not participate in it. The new church was not perfect. And although it reads like a utopia in the very early days, in a few chapters, we're going to discover that they were far from it. And we are not perfect either. And we don't pretend to be. But, we have all the opportunity we could ever ask for to move forward, to be better, more like Jesus, both as individuals and as a congregation. And so we, the elders, we want you to see and experience the joy and the blessings of a genuine fellowship with other believers. Share a meal. Help somebody with a need. Pray with someone. Get to know someone new. And do so with the joy that only comes from the Lord via the Holy Spirit. The picture of the early church is a picture of freedom. They shared with one another with joy and helped and served those in need and worshiped in unity and grew in their understanding of who God is. They were people freed from the bondage of sin, and we can have that same joy and freedom if we participate. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the example of the early church, who with no pretense worshiped and shared and started on the lifelong journey of knowing Jesus. As we go forward this week, Father, help us to be better tomorrow than we are today in everything. In Christ's name, Father, we ask it. Amen.